How many people grew up on Winnie the Pooh? A few? Okay. Winnie the Pooh had several friends, and the only two that I really seem to remember are Tigger and Eeyore. And I didn't get much of it as I was reading, because I grew up on Winnie the Pooh the book. That was long before they had Winnie the Pooh the animation. But then seeing the animation when our kids were small, you see that Tigger is just this hyper tiger. What is it? Tiggers are good for bouncing? It bounced a lot. Always. And so you had Tigger contrast with Eeyore, who was just always in the dumps and gloomy. And whatever could go wrong, you know, and you think about those things, Tigger or Eeyore would think you were an optimist. And, you know, it's not really that good, it's even worse. And always woe is me. And I'm curious, how many people, raise your hand if you relate more to Tigger. Okay, we've got a few Tigger people, okay? And how many people relate to Eeyore? Okay? I'm curious if the Eeyore relators have ever had Tigger periods in their lives. You know, where you might be typically the glasses half empty type of a personality, but have you had a period in your life when you just, everything is wonderful and you're going 100 miles an hour and bouncing? Have you had those experiences? Some do, but many don't. But how about Tigger people? Have you ever had Eeyore periods in your life? You might be a real positive, encouraging, you know, everything is great type of a person. But I think even the Tiggers in the world at times can relate to what Eeyore went through. But you go through times of discouragement and disappointment. That defeat can lead to, again, discouragement, even depression. That each one of us at some time or another in our lives encounters periods of time when it just feels like the weight of the world is weighing on our shoulders. And for some people, we have this tendency to just want to give up. But how do we keep going when we carry the weight of the world? We're going to see in Nehemiah chapter 4 today. Nehemiah, if you remember, he was the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes. And he heard the status of the situation in Jerusalem, how the walls were in disrepair. And it had been that way for generations. And God placed in his heart a burden to go back and do something about it. So he talked to the king, and the king said, "Go, you go with my blessing. In fact, I'll give you everything you need for the job." And he goes and he starts the work. And along the way, there's opposition, and people are criticizing the work that's being done. And what often happens when criticism comes, just a continual flow of criticism, discouragement sets in. But in Nehemiah chapter 4, we're going to see how Nehemiah deals with the discouragement that set in among the people that he had gone back to help rebuild the walls. So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse 10, and we're going to go through the end of the chapter. And if you have your Bibles and want to read along, great. If you want to read it up on the screen, follow along on the screen, that's fine as well. From verse 10, it says, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work.' Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Whenever you turn, they will attack. Wherever you turn, they will attack us.' Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at all the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.' When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, We all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did the work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we're widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water." Now, what we see in this passage is, first of all, Nehemiah identifying the causes for discouragement. And the discouragement came to the people in Jerusalem from different sources. We see the first cause, and you might get kind of tired of what might look like corny alliterations. A lot of that is just to help me. Because that way I don't have to turn around and look and see what it is. It helps me remember. But the first cause of the discouragement that set in was from just the project itself. The people had been working. They'd been working for several weeks now. And do you remember how far they'd gotten done? Gotten halfway. They built the wall immediately they got it up to halfway. They were half through, and then they started being discouraged. They said that we can't do this. The workers are tired, and they were looking at the rubble. They said everything's a mess. And it's interesting how when a project gets started, initially there's a lot of enthusiasm and excitement. There's energy that people pour into it. But as time goes on and you see in the early days, you start doing things and it makes significant progress. You see significant change. And there's something about seeing, you know, when you go from nothing to a little bit, it really looks different. And so that carries on. You have that immediate feedback from the work that you're doing. But they've been working for weeks now, and they're showing up at the job in the morning, and it's looking just like it did yesterday. And they get to the end of the day, and you know, it really looks just like it did when we started. And their focus went from the wall now to the rubble. And it's such a mess here, and it's so hard working around all this trash and this garbage, and the work is just getting overwhelming, and they're not seeing the progress that they made in the early days. And the people said, "We can't do this." It's important to know that in any kind of an endeavor worthwhile, that there are going to be periods when things don't move forward as fast as you wish they would. And that can be a cause of discouragement. Lois and I, and it's interesting, I think, how God gives us, gives me things in the Word during the time of study and preparation to equip me for some things that I'm going to go through later on this week or the same week. This last week, as I've been thinking about and preparing for discouragement, I mean, we had something that came into our lives that was discouraging. For the last 5 years, God had seemed to have dropped this opportunity of building a house in our backyard. It kind of taken different shapes and forms as we pursued it, and things were looking finally, after we had spent, you know, months or even years researching all the different kinds of materials. In my mind, I built the house, you know, several times over. In our minds, we'd lived in the house. In our minds, we had had people over from church to, you know, have good times over there. And come to find out that, you know, probably Friday, Saturday, the project is basically all but dead. And it's discouraging to think that you invest, you know, 5 years of your life and a significant amount of money only to have it go for naught. And Lois and I both had this tendency of just being, oh man, this is, you know, you lose heart. But the Lord brings back to mind some of the things that He planted in my mind earlier this last week, that there is discouragement that comes from projects. You know, everything, even if it's not a successful project, not everything moves forward. Not everything moves fast. It might be something different for you. It might be relationship issues. And you wish that that maybe your marriage was more than it is, and you're really trying to invest, and you made some progress. But, you know, it just, you hit a spot where things just aren't improving like you wish they were. And it's discouraging. And it's important to realize that that's a part of life. Maybe it's your job. You go to work and you do the work, but, you know, there's really not a lot to show for it. And you come home and you're frustrated and discouraged even thinking about going the next day. That's a part of life. And Nehemiah realized that, you know, there is discouragement that just comes from work itself, life itself. And it's important to understand that not everything that we try to do is going to go smoothly. Not everything we try to do is going to be successful. But to know that there will be discouraging times along the way makes it easier to accept. You know, there's a football game this afternoon. And it's going to be between two very good football teams. And they typically say that the team that has the better defense is the team that will win the game. That a good defense will stop a good offense. And what a defense, especially in football, needs to understand is, where is this play coming from? Is it going to be a running play? If so, then you want to move your defensive backfield up closer to the line of scrimmage and bring your secondary up because you want to stop the run. And if you know that it's going to be to one side or the other, you stack the defense on that side. If it's going to be a pass play, you keep your secondary back and you cover the receivers with more defenders. You just need to know where the play is coming from so that you can defend it properly. And it's the same thing dealing with discouragement. That if we realize where these causes are, the sources of them, then we can be positioned properly to encounter it when it comes. And it's good to remember that anytime we go through something that is of significance, that there will be discouraging times that come. It's just the nature of the beast. But that's not the only place that discouragement came from for Nehemiah and his followers. We see that they were also discouraged by what I call the persecutors, the enemies, the outside sources, the people that wanted to stop the project. In verse 11, it says that their enemies said that they will infiltrate the ranks and kill the workers. They're sowing the seeds of distrust. And the people who heard that then became suspicious of all the other people around them. They go to work and there would be, oh, there's a new guy on the job. And I wonder if he's for us or if he's an enemy that's going to attack me while I'm trying to work. And they became suspicious of one another. And it was the input of the enemies that caused the people also to be discouraged. Because when we're discouraged, we imagine the worst. And that's just what the enemies intended. If your discouragement is caused by somebody else, I want to encourage you to not give in to it. Because when we do that, the enemy automatically wins. He doesn't have to attack. He just plants that seed of doubt or suspicion. And then the third source of the discouragement came from the peers. The people who worked alongside the others in Jerusalem. The Jews, it says, who lived nearest the enemies. In verse 12, it says, came and told us 10 times over, meaning they said it over and over and over again, that wherever you turn, they will attack us. They would come from the outlying areas where they were exposed to the enemies that were threatening them. And then they'd come into the city, and as they were working, they would communicate those fears, those attacks, and it would discourage the others around them. They didn't have the intention of being discouraging, but discouragement is contagious. It's like a communicable disease. If somebody is discouraged around you, there's a good chance that before long you're going to be discouraged as well. You probably had the experience before that maybe you have kids in the home and one of the youngest one might go to school and they come back and they had a really bad day and they come into the home and they're discouraged. And that discouragement then sort of translates or moves over to the other brothers and sisters in the house. And pretty soon, the kids are not having a good day. And that affects mom when she gets home because the kids aren't having a good day. And then all of a sudden, mom's not having a good day. And then dad comes home and the kids and mom aren't having a good day. So all of a sudden, dad's not having a good day. You know, and he goes out and yells at the dog or kicks it or something, and then the dog has a bad day. And unfortunately for the poor dog, it doesn't have anywhere else to go to give that on to someone else. But discouragement and frustration and having bad days spreads very, very easily. And this was another source of the discouragement that the people in Jerusalem were experiencing. That's where it comes from. It comes from life itself, it comes from our enemies, and it can come from those closest around us. But then what Nehemiah does in the rest of this chapter reveals what I've called the cures for discouragement. And the first thing that's important is to be cognitive, to understand, to realize what source this discouragement is coming from. If the discouragement is just coming from the project itself, there are certain things that we can do. We can take a step back. We can try to stop looking at the big project, and this is what Nehemiah did here. He focused on some immediate steps that could be taken to address the immediate problem. Sometimes the reason things seem discouraging is because we see the immensity of the project before us. But what Nehemiah did is tried to break it down into smaller pieces. Stop looking at the forest and for a while look at the trees. To take small steps, small challenges, make incremental progress, realizing that we're moving in the right direction so that the goals can be ultimately achieved. If the source is the enemy and it includes threats, we need to do what Nehemiah did and take some concrete steps to counter those threats. He organized and armed a security force. And in Nehemiah's case, he dedicated half of his personal support team to security. See, Nehemiah did whatever he could to make the environment as safe as possible so that the people could carry out the ministry that God had called them to. And then if discouragement was coming from the peers, then he addressed the people by encouraging them in the Lord. It says that he spoke to the officials, the nobles, and the rest of the people, and he said, "Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord and fight." Nehemiah knew that at the core of discouragement really is fear. Fear of what might happen. And fear can immobilize us, but the cure for fear is faith. And that's why Nehemiah tried to encourage those people who had been discouraged by others to remember the Lord. Remember not only what he's done, but remember who he is. Because in this case, Nehemiah says, "Mighty and awesome." You know, he is great and awesome. Remember who God is, and then remember what he's promised. And as we walk by faith and have conviction in the promises of God, then the discouragement will start fading away. Does it mean that they were instantly cured of the discouragement? Probably not. But at least they were moving in the right direction. And so it's good to recognize what the source of that discouragement is so that proper steps can be taken to counter it. But it doesn't stop there. After being cognitive, it's also necessary to be cooperative. It says that Nehemiah kept a trumpeter with him. And the purpose of blowing the trumpet was to let other people know that, hey, there's a need over here. The original texts aren't necessarily clear whether there was just one trumpeter with Nehemiah or if there were trumpeters placed in different portions of the city who were put there by Nehemiah. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, he said that Nehemiah had placed trumpeters every 500-yard intervals around the city so that if there was a need, they could blow the trumpet and people could respond. But the important thing was for the people working to realize that they are not alone. Well, this is the thing about discouragement. When we are discouraged, we feel isolated from everybody else. We feel lonely. We feel we're in this all by ourselves. But by realizing that we are a part of something bigger, Nehemiah knew the importance of this. And he said that if you hear the trumpet, then come and fight. The Lord will be our strength. And the important thing is that those who were in need needed to blow the trumpet so that you could communicate, hey, we have a need over here, and then people respond immediately. God has placed us in the body of Christ. And we are not here as individuals, we're here as community. And in community, there is the responsibility, first of all, of having a need and letting that need be known. So often we want to appear like, hey, I don't need anything. I don't need anybody. And unless we're willing to sound our trumpets, that I'm going through something, that I need some help, that people cannot respond. But the church is also designed to be quick responders, that when there is a need that's known, the church should be coming together to encourage and equip the one who is in need. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells his disciples, he says that no one has left. Let's see, was that the point we were going to put this one in? I'm trying to go off notes a little bit today, but we don't have the Matthew 18 or one here anywhere, huh, Nate? Did I miss it already? Or Luke 18, I'm sorry. That's the one. In Luke 18, Jesus tells his followers that the man... That's not it either. Oh, well. Luke 18, Jesus told his followers that that no one has left houses and mothers and fathers and wives for my sake that does not receive many times over in this life and in the life to come eternal life. And Jesus is saying that when you're a part of the church, the body of Christ, that when we are in the church, in the body, we have access to all of the resources that the church possesses. We're not in it alone. The important thing is to let our needs be known. And the church is there to respond in need, to needs. Jesus said, Nehemiah writes here that it's necessary to be cooperative fending off the discouragement that comes. And then finally, the last thing that's an important cure is to be committed. In verse 21, Nehemiah says that they worked from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. And I think it's interesting because we usually think of working from sunup to sundown. But Nehemiah is specific that they worked from sunrise or sunup until the stars came out. The stars don't come out for a couple hours after the sun goes down. So they're extending their normal workday. They're committed to working long hours and then working overtime beyond that. They're working until they can't work anymore. And so we see the commitment that Nehemiah was requiring. It wasn't just that, but he had the workers stay in town to temporarily move, to come into the city so that you can work there during the day. And instead of going back to your home outside the city, then you can stay and serve as a guard at night. Each worker showed their commitment, Nehemiah and his men did, by never getting out of his work clothes. says he never took his work clothes off. Now, you have to remember that Nehemiah was the governor of Jerusalem. He'd been sent there on an appointment from the king. He was given a contingent of security and assistant personnel. But when he arrived, he didn't tend to be just the governor. He was a wall builder. Sometimes we see politicians taking part in construction projects. They show up and they take the ceremonial shovel. Or maybe on certain holidays, they'll go to a food bank and maybe distribute food for a few hours. But that's not the type of politician that Nehemiah was. Nehemiah was a committed man. Nehemiah put on his work clothes. He lived in his overalls until the project was done. And it was because Nehemiah demonstrated such commitment that he could ask that same commitment of others. And even though there was discouragement, as the people saw the commitment that Nehemiah had, it was contagious and it provided encouragement so that the work could continue. And I would encourage you that when you are discouraged, remember what it is that you're committed to. It's worth the commitment, the investment, to stick with it. Maybe it is a marriage that's struggling, that you've got challenges in. Don't give up. Too many people in this world give up and walk away. But not just giving up. Don't just stay and endure. But be committed to that relationship that you're willing to invest. To talk about what the issues are and take some incremental steps towards moving in a right direction. It might be your job. Don't walk away from it. Don't give up. It might be discouraging, but are you committed? And pour everything that you have into that. It might be a ministry within the local church. Commit to it with all of your heart and realize that discouragement is going to come, but the ministry is valuable. It's worth investing in, sticking with. Show the commitment to overcome the discouragement. You know, when I think about commitment and overcoming discouragement, I can't help but think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "My heart is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death." Doesn't that sound like discouragement? Overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And I think that his discouragement came from these three sources. It came from the assignment that he was given to die for the sins of the world. A huge assignment that meant carrying the sins of mankind to the cross. But it didn't stop there. He was discouraged by the assault of the enemy. I believe that he went through a terrible temptation from Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane to turn away from the cross, to abandon the plan of God. And I think Jesus' discouragement also stemmed from the weakness of his friends. The ones that he had asked to stay and pray for him, and he returns three times and finds them asleep. But Jesus persevered. He overcame the discouragement. He went to the cross and he died for our sins. And it wasn't a commitment to the assignment that he was given. It was a commitment to us. That Jesus did that because he loves you and me. And knew that there was no other way that we could be reconciled to God. There would be no other way that our sins could be forgiven. There would be no other way that we could enjoy eternal life. And Jesus in the garden, as his soul is troubled with sorrow, even to the point of death, he persevered because of you and because of me. And when we realize his commitment to us, I think it will enable us to be committed to the things that he's called us to. Let's pray. And as we pray, if I could have the men come forward to help me usher or serve communion this morning. Father, thank you for the commitment that you have demonstrated to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'm reminded of the promise in your word where you tell us that if you wouldn't even spare your son for us, how would you not together with him give us everything that we need? And I pray, God, that you would help us to have confidence, even in discouraging times, to recognize, first of all, where it's coming from and then how to address it. God, help us to be aware, and then help us to live in community, being willing to help others and being willing to share of ourselves as we encounter that discouraging times. And through it all, help us to remember not only the Lord Jesus' commitment to us, but the calling that you have on our lives to walk faithfully with you. And may his commitment to us strengthen our commitment to our calling. In Jesus' name, amen.